Let's pray here for a moment, and then we're going to start a series of messages. Heavenly Father, help me, I pray tonight and throughout these next weeks, to bring you great glory and honor by explaining things in your word that are precious and sweet to Christian people. And if there are those who are here tonight who are outside of the family, by some chance, I pray that you would miraculously draw them to yourself. I pray that if there's one here tonight who's especially weary, that you would strengthen them by the truth of your word. I pray if there's one who's discouraged, one who is without hope, or that, Lord, you would give them hope and courage even here tonight. I pray that you would smoke out little pockets of ignorance that are going to come back to haunt us and hurt us, and that you would enlighten us by the truth of your word. And we are not adequate for these things, and so we ask for your help, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. In about 12 or 13 weeks, hang on here, okay? In about 12 or 13 weeks, the trees, the leaves are going to start turning colors. Isn't that something? And summer will be over in about 12 or 13 weeks. I know you're sitting with your calendar, you're doing the numbers on that. Trust me, I'm your pastor. I wouldn't lie to you about that. 12 or 13 weeks, summer will be over. Isn't that something? And I want to tell you what we're planning here in the pulpit, Lord willing. If the Lord allows us to occupy the pulpit, it was sort of our plan, and we'll see what His plan is in the next in the summer months to preach this way. And I tell you this so that you can invite others and encourage one another, and so that you can read ahead and you can study in the Word of God. In the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we have Father's Day in there, and we'll have a special message on Father's Day to encourage fathers. If you men come to evangel regularly, we'll beat you up throughout the year, but not on Father's Day, okay? At least we don't intend to. Sometimes, you know, we don't intend to, then we take off and do something we didn't intend to do, like the other week, the pastoral staff, we were meeting. We had this meeting. I shouldn't be telling stories on the other guys, but we had this meeting by the river, so me and the pastors went to the river, and we were having an all-day pastor meeting. The first part of it, we're sitting at the river, and the guys were telling me, "Pastor, you told the people you're going to be nice and you were mean." Remember that message when I said, "Hey, don't worry, relax, I'm going to be nice today," and then I was mean. They didn't say it that way. I don't misunderstand. It was, I said, "I don't know, I started off wanting to be nice, I just ended up mean. It just happened, I don't know." And so my intent would be to encourage you on Father's Day. Wow, that was dumb to say. Anyway, 2 weeks before that, we're in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5 from verse 18 to the end, and what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're talking about that. Kind of an extension on our talk about the Holy Spirit today, but we're jumping to the end of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be talking about what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, messages I hope that will really encourage you. But then, as the summer preaching there begins after Father's Day, we're going to do a series of messages, Lord willing, as we preach through the Old Testament minor prophet, minor because of the size of the book, the minor prophet Malachi. The last book in the Old Testament, there's a burden of Malachi. There's something he says, and it is about reverence. A reverence for God. And this is a great need that each of us have, reverence for God. And the book is really interesting because there are like seven questions. It's built on these rhetorical questions, seven questions that God says, "You ask me this and I tell you this." And that's the structure of the book. And they're extremely interesting things to realize. These are evidence of reverence for God, or these are evidence of a lack of reverence for God. And our desire would be that we'd spend the summer Sunday mornings stirring up in our hearts a great reverence for our God. And that would have to be good. Amen? So that's what we plan on doing unless we change our mind. In the evening, we want to preach messages on that. This series begins tonight called Frequently Asked Questions About Things to Come. Frequently Asked Questions About Things to Come. Now, this series is supposed to be interactive. We'll see if it works this way. What I don't mean that I want you to stand up and talk while I'm talking. Some pastors are good at, I'm not that sharp. So here's what I want you to do. In order for you, frequently asked questions, and let's see if you can get me to use your question in the series. Wouldn't that be good? And if I was a 12-year-old kid sitting in church, I'd be going, "I have a question, and I will see if I can get." And use your question in my message, I think your mother should buy you a pizza or take you to Dairy Queen or something. So think about that. A question: what questions do you have about things to come? What's going to happen in the future? There certainly ought to be a lot of questions. email me those questions, and I'll look at them, and maybe we'll use some of those questions in the series. That'll make it kind of interactive. There'll probably be about 9 or 10 messages, maybe 9 messages in the series. They'll be kind of chronological. In other words, they're sequential. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen after that? What's going to happen after that according to the Bible? And so we'll talk about those things, and we'll be dealing with them in sequential order. And the idea then is a sort of a topical message, the series of messages, and the idea would be that you get this in your heart and in your mind. What are the basic major movements of prophetic of prophecy, of things to come? What are the basic major things that are going to happen, and what order are they going to happen in? And can you tell me what would be like the next 8 things that are going to happen? Because there's going to be something that happens, and we'll talk about this later. There's going to be something that happens that kind of like starts the clock. And after that happens, the other things are more timed. We're in a period now where we're not sure when the next thing is going to happen. We don't know, but we know it could be any time. But after that happens, the other stuff, it's like the clock starts, and we know the other things that are going to happen according to the Bible, because we're actually given specific time tables in the Bible. Very interesting. Do you know what they are? Can you tell me, like, off the top of your head, what the next 8 things that are going to happen are? And can you tell me, where does it say that in the Bible? So this is what we want to do throughout the summer, is we want you to, if you know, I hope the Lord gives me an ability to teach that I don't have, and that is that that you would be able to say, these are the 8 things that are going to happen in sequence, and this is where they are in the Bible. And I realize that some are going to say, I'm really not sure about that order, Pastor. I'm not sure I agree. There are people who disagree. Right, but I want you to understand that at least, and at least you can disagree from there, you know. And we can arm wrestle some of those things. Well, there are some things you don't want to arm wrestle about, because you'll be wrestling with God. And the overarching things that have to do with what we call basic Christian orthodoxy or sound Christian teaching, things that are fundamentals of the faith, if you will, or maybe even like you'd call them cardinal doctrines. They're things that really, if you deny them, it's questionable if you even know the Lord. There's certain things like that. And we're going to talk about one of those tonight in this first message, why the study of Bible prophecy is important. Why the study of Bible prophecy is important. Think about this just for a minute. How often do you think about the return of Christ? How often do you think about the return of Christ? How often do you talk about the return of Christ? The Lord Jesus expected his disciples to look forward to his return to earth. The truth of the second coming is one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith. Orthodox Christians, just Bible-believing Christians, may have some differences about the details, but the teaching of the Bible is clear. Jesus Christ will literally and physically return to this earth someday. And the Bible refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus 1,845 times. It's interesting. Let me give you some of them. I won't read you all of them tonight. Therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. That's in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. These are just a little flyover of passages that refer to his coming, like John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. People who believe the Bible just simply believe that when Jesus said that, he meant that he literally, physically was going to return to the earth. Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, Jesus says, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. James 5:7-8, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's like next thing that's going to happen. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may live, have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. Jude 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these things, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. These passages should be raising some questions in your mind. But one thing that the answer is, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ will literally and physically come back to this earth someday. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Revelation 22:20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Informed Christians, Bible-believing Christians who are well-taught and who are informed, are not looking for events to happen. They're not looking for something to happen. They're looking for someone to appear. Think about that. You know, a lot of times you hear Christians talk about, "Oh, I don't know. Signs of the times are frightening, and I really don't know." It's like, what, you're not looking forward to Jesus coming back? Yeah, it's interesting. There are common attitudes that about the return of Christ that I believe often are maybe some of the reasons why people have set aside the teaching of Bible prophecy or talking or thinking about things to come. And I want to share what some of them are, common attitudes toward the return of Christ. Three of them. One, sensationalism and speculation. This kind of works against us. Initially, we think it works for us, but it works against us. When we go beyond the Scriptures, or when we take the newspaper and then we try to distort the Bible truth to kind of fit the newspaper, then we usually end up with kind of eschatological egg on our face. We have false predictions, or they're fantastic, or they're failed false claims. They discredit our teaching, and our teaching should not be discredited because God has clearly spoken. He said what he said. And so when we go beyond that and then we attach this kind of confidence to our speculation and then our speculation ends up to be wrong, then our good teaching is discredited. That's not good. That's happened a lot. You know, people often say, Jesus coming soon. Well, he can come at any moment, but his return is always closer than it was, right? You think, well, yeah, that doesn't sound like that's profound. Well, it maybe it's not, but this is what it says in Romans 13, verse 11. "Do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Well, of course. I mean, the return of Christ is nearer than it was before. You don't have to even be that smart to figure that out. But when, because some time has passed, so it's nearer the Lord's return. But when we get into speculative things or sensationalistic things in order to get followers or to sell books or tapes or to say something nobody else has said, then we've gone beyond what the Scriptures say. And that often discourages people in the study of things to come or Bible prophecy. But then on the other hand, there are those who are skeptical. There are those who are cynical. And these are usually, of course, unbelievers. And for this, I want you to refer a couple of times tonight to 2 Peter chapter 3. And you have scoffers here. In the end times, if you will, and the period of time since the initial revelation of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and his first advent and his second advent should be considered the end times. The whole period should be considered the end times. And if you understand the Scriptures appropriately. And then it says, knowing, this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Knowing this verse, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." I was in the seventh grade in a junior high science class, and Coach Maroelli taught the theory of uniformitarianism. And as a dumb kid, I heard him say that, and I thought, 1 Peter. That's what I thought. I remember sitting there, and I was dumb, but I had read my Bible, and when he said that, I thought he just said what the scoffers say in 1 Peter. It's like everything's going to just cycle around and happen again, and God doesn't intervene or control history. That's a theory of uniformitarianism. You can expect what happened before to happen again, and that's what he expressed in my science class. And I thought, that's what the scoffers say, and that's what the Bible says there in 1 Peter. So there is a skepticism, there's a cynicism. There's a lot of this going on. So that's an attitude that many have. It's just a form of unbelief. It's a caustic form, a toxic form of unbelief. When Jesus said, "I'm coming back," you want to believe he's coming back. But there will be people all around you, and even more as time goes by, who are skeptical or who are cynical. In other words, the presence of the skeptic and the presence of the cynic don't make us think, oh my goodness, the Bible must not be true. The presence of the skeptic and the presence of the cynic make us go, yep, that's what the Bible says was going to happen. And so that's what that's among unbelievers. Then there is this kind of agnosticism and apathy. These are the three attitudes I've noticed. Sensationalism and speculation. Skepticism and cynicism, especially among unbelievers. And agnosticism and apathy, kind of almost among believers and unbelievers alike. In other words, well, you really can't know about things to come. And so I don't really care that much about it. Now, here's a weak, sorry joke that I've heard over and over again. And I apologize to you if you've told this joke. I'm tired of this joke. And this is the joke. I'll tell you, and then I don't ever want to hear it again. Here's how it goes. Something like this. Somebody says, what do you believe? Are you premillennial? Or are you postmillennial? Or are you amillennial? You know how this joke goes? And then a person says, I'm panmillennial. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. That's a dumb joke. I don't like that joke. And here's why. Because it expresses a kind of apathy. It's like, well, even though Jesus has spoken about things to come, I don't really care that much about it. Whatever happens, happens. Careful now. Careful. The Bible talks about it, and I want to give you tonight 8 reasons why you should care about end time events. Number one, because there is a promise of blessing given to those who study prophetic truth. And that's a promise that's given in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. God says, if you read and hear and keep this, I'm going to bless you. I'm like, okay, I'm in. I'm going to do that. You want a blessing from the Lord? There's a promise of blessing. Revelation 1:3. That's one reason why you ought to care about end time events and come every Sunday night and so forth. All right? Then and read in between and study the Word of God. Number two reason of 8, because what you believe does affect how you live. Somebody wrote a book called Ideas Have Consequences, and that is very, very true. Both things are true. What you believe affects how you live, and how you believe affects what you believe. And we know that it's true. If somebody lives a profligate life, after a while, pretty soon their theology matches their life. They kind of make up a God that excuses everything that they do. We know that's true. But it works the other way true. The other way too. When error comes in, it is damning, it is devastating, it is bad. If you are a little bit off at the beginning, you're going to be way off at the end. It matters. What the Bible teaches matters. So Christians should care about truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Ideas have consequences. Here's an example how an eschatological idea had consequences, how a doctrine of things to come question had consequences. You've heard of Hitler. Did you know that Hitler had theologians? Hitler had theologians. Hitler had churchmen in his pocket on retainer on the payroll. It's surprising. If you study the history of it, it's a little bit shocking. It's a little surprising. And I don't mean to be unkind because some of my best friends are amillennialists, but amillennialism, just in a nutshell, the idea that the return of Christ is going to be after a long period of time. There's not going to be any millennium, no literal thousand-year reign of Christ, or that Jesus' return is going to be after a period of time, like 1,000 years, changes things significantly, changes what we're doing significantly. It's an idea that has very significant consequences. Because if we're supposed to be bringing in the kingdom of God, then we're going to be doing something different than if we're waiting for Jesus Christ to return in the rapture. And Hitler's theologians were amillennialists. Not only that, but they were Hitler's theologians believed that God had set aside the nation of Israel, set aside the Jewish people, that he was done with the Jewish people, and it made it a little easier for them to justify the annihilation of Jewish people. I'm not saying, of course, obviously, I'm not claiming that every amillennialist or postmillennialist has this kind of antagonism against Jewish people. Obviously, that's not true. But bad theology has fruit that follows it. This was an example of that. Will there be a one-world government and a one-world religion after a great religious apostasy? Or will there be a growing influence of the church until the kingdom of Christ is ushered in? Which is it? See, if you believe there's going to be a growing influence of the church until the kingdom of Christ is ushered in, your posts are amillennial. You believe there's going to be a growing apostasy until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and raptures his remnant church. That's like a whole different thing, isn't it? I mean, those things are, we have to recognize those are different beliefs altogether. And so what you believe will affect how you live. What you believe will affect how you do church. What you believe will affect how you do family. And so it is important that you study these things. There's a promise of blessing to those who study. Second, what you believe will affect how you live. Third, all Scripture is given for a purpose. All Scripture is given for a purpose. Look in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're familiar with this, but it's good to read it again. Would you turn there in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is something that you ought to have marked in your Bible. If you haven't already done that, it'd be a good time to do that. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, 27% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and has some profit. So we can't say, well, I'm not going to worry about prophecy, I'm not going to study that, because so much of the Bible is prophecy, then we would be saying there are parts of the Bible that really aren't important, and we don't have the latitude to do that. There's some kids in my high school. They were like hippies, you know. They had long hair, smoked pot, carried on. They were just, you know, I didn't really hang out with them. But I saw them around because they had this red, white, and blue van. Everywhere you saw them, you know, they were like they were doing stuff in this red, white, and blue van. I kind of kept my distance from them because they were, you know, they were out there with those kids smoking and carrying on. And they kept their distance from me because I was the weird fundamentalist pastor's kid, you know, so we didn't really mix. Matter of fact, I saw a number of things that they did that were really, really questionable. But what happened is we moved from out of town in town, and guess who lived across the street? The hippies with the red, white, and blue van. I know, but this is what happened one summer night. I'm in my front yard, and the kid from across the street comes barreling over, and he goes, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he goes, "Me too." I'm like, "Oh, wow. Well, great." He goes, "I read this amazing book, and I got saved. And if you ever want to come over and talk about it, it'd be great." And he had gotten a book on Bible prophecy, and he had just devoured this book, and the guy got saved. And his friends got saved. I mean, they really got saved. And their hearts were on fire for God because they had read about the reality of the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible, every part of it is a profitable thing. This is a profitable book. I had a missionary call me one day, and it was at another church, and he said he wanted to come and present his, and I said, "Well, that's fine." We talked for a while. He said, "Hey, and I got to tell you, Pastor, before I hang up, I want to tell you something." He said, I was saved as a result of the ministry of your church." I said, "Wow, tell me about that." He named one of our men. He said, "I used to work over in Muskegon at the water plant with this guy, and he was a religious fanatic. He was always talking about the Lord, always talking about the second coming, and Bible thumping and so forth." And he goes, "And I wasn't really that interested, but I was going through a difficulty in my marriage, and he invited me to a series of films about the second coming. He says, I got saved, and I'm in the ministry today." Is that cool? And because every truth of the Bible is important. Every truth of the Bible is valuable. It's useful. And so it's not right for us to say, "Well, since I'm confused about these things, I'm not going to study these things. I'm not going to have any opinions about these things." No, we should not do that. We should spend the summers thinking about this summer thinking about it. So that's the third. Fourth reason, because when you understand prophetic truth, you realize that God is in control. Prophetic truth displays the sovereignty of God, the power of God. And that is a wonderful thing when you're kind of when you feel like things are shaky around you. Quick examples. How about Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 16? You know, "All the nations are like a drop in the bucket, like small dust on the scales. To God, all nations are nothing. He raises them up, he puts them down." That's what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches in Psalm 2, 1 and 2, "He who sits in the heavens will laugh when the nations mock and scoff," and so forth. And Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God is in control. You study Bible prophecy, predictive prophecy, that was things that have come to pass already, the things that will come to pass, and what you will come to the conclusion that God is in control. I mean, read the book of Daniel, the wonderful, wonderful book of Daniel. And over again, in the clearest, like trumpet call, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of heaven. And that's a wonderful encouragement when you look around and you think, God, what in the world is going on? And He smiles back through the pages of the Bible and says, I'm in absolute control of everything. And prophecy will do that as you study Bible prophecy. Revelation 1:18, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell. Daniel, again, like I mentioned, I heard once about a new Christian. Not an educated man. It's a new Christian. Somebody said, he said, I have read through my Bible. They said, really? Already? He says, I read all the way through it. He said, they said, how was it? He goes, loved it. Read the whole thing. They go, did you understand? He goes, pretty much, yeah. They said, yeah. How about Revelation? Did you understand that? He says, I sure did. The guy's like, I've been saved for a long time. I'm not sure I understand that. He goes, well, explain it to me. He goes, in the end, Jesus wins. In the end, Jesus wins. Amen. Study of Bible prophecy stimulates greater confidence in the Bible. You see things that God said were going to happen happened over and over again. Things that God said were going to happen happened. And so the things that God said are going to happen are going to happen. And so that's it. And that's one of the, it didn't sound very profound, but it is a very profound principle and interpretation. And that is, if God literally fulfilled promises in the past, He's not going to figuratively fulfill promises in the future. He's going to literally fulfill promises in the future. Let me give you a fifth reason why studying Bible prophecy is valuable. Because when you study prophetic truth, you're encouraged to endure in hard times. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. So when you're going through hardship, heartache, difficulty, you let your heart meditate on the things to come and the way that things are going to be. Number six, because the study of prophetic truth gives us hope. Because the study of prophetic truth gives us hope, makes us like the hope I was talking about this morning, the strong confidence about the future. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker. I don't know why, because I probably have this odd sense of humor. It always kind of makes me, I always have mixed feelings about it. It's sort of funny, sort of tragic. When I see that bumper sticker, Jesus is coming, look busy. I'm like, Christians don't have the bumper sticker, Jesus is coming, stay out of trouble, look busy. They don't, because they love Jesus and they're eager for His return. They wait for His return eagerly, and they're not afraid of His return. If a person is afraid of His return, they're either not saved or they're really uninformed. Because when Jesus comes back for His church, then the church's future judgment is a judgment seat of believers. It's a place of rewards for believers. And so we look forward to being with Him, and we look forward to the time of rewards, and we look forward eventually to the eternal state. Prophetic truth gives believers hope. Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. It's a happy, praise-filled hope. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. It's like a bride looking forward to meeting the groom. You shouldn't go crying down the aisle. You should kind of go laughing down the aisle, happy down the aisle, amen? Unless they're tears of great joy. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. It's talking about the Lord, the rapture. It says comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Of course, obviously, if you're an unbeliever, I can understand why you'd be a little nervous about that. And looking busy is not going to help you. Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our hearing, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Seventh reason why the study of Bible prophecy is valuable is because the study of prophetic truth stimulates holy living. This is what the Scriptures say in many places. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him. It's coming in chapter 3. Verse 3 says, everyone who has, this passage, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. And don't you just long for the purity of the Lord Jesus? Well, if you long for purity, this is one, can I say it this way? One of the secrets of purity is to think about the return of Jesus Christ. It's one of the secrets of purity. And then number eight, because the study of prophetic truth helps us establish and maintain the right priorities. Let's go back now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to look at two groups here, doubters and believers, mockers and believers. You work with mockers. You go to school with mockers, doubters, and I trust that you're a believer. I hope that's true. Let me show you something about the character of mockers, the skepticism of mockers, the questions that they have, their ignorance and their doom. In verse 3, you see their character. They're scoffers that walk after their own lust. They're driven by their own illicit desires, the people that mock the second coming. Their skepticism, the question is there in verse 4 saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. It didn't happen yet. They're mocking. They're making fun. And this is what you hear. You hear it a lot. People like, you've heard stories like this, standing on the desk, shaking their fist at God, demanding that God settles his accounts today. But God will settle his accounts when he's chosen to settle his accounts. But that's their question, and you'll hear this. You hear this if you go to college. You hear this if you go to school. There are unbelievers out there. They will say this over and over again. Oh, yeah, you say so, but haven't we gone on and on? Haven't hundreds of years passed, and that hasn't happened? Well, that happened before, and God was faithful to his word. He will do what he said. But this is the doubters, the mockers. Their character is they walk after their own lust. Their question is, where is the promise of his coming? Their ignorance is this. Look in verse 5. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're ignorant, verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. What they forgot is that God, they willfully forgot, is that God made the world, and that God judged the world in a great flood. These are things they need to realize. While you're mocking God, you might remember that God at one time judged the whole world in a flood. He's capable, and he will judge the world again someday in a fire. And it's what the scriptures teach. That's what they're ignorant of. And notice in verse 10, their doom. Verse 10, their doom. Matter of fact, I want you to see verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's an interesting balance to our election doctrine, isn't it? That you want to factor in, right? A wonderful tension that the Bible gives to us. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Their character, their question, their ignorance, their doom. But look at the believer in verses 11 through 14. So what do we do? Verses 11 through 14. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Folks, this is real. There is a God. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus. He came in the flesh. He lived and died, and was buried, and rose again, and ascended, and he's coming back. As certain as he did those things, he's doing the things he said he will do. And there is an unfolding of events that will happen after that, that God in his mercy has given to us in his word. And if we believe that, and we pray about that, we think about that, and we study about that, there's great value in that for us. And the value is that it not only gives us hope, it stimulates holiness of life, but it also helps us to maintain proper priorities, right? Our priorities are completely different than the other guy who's, this is the entire world to him. His little stuff that he scrapes together, that's all of his heaven, that's all he gets. But for us, that's not the way it is. We're wired completely differently. We have different priorities. That's what believers should do. When I was a boy, my dad was in seminary, and he was starting a church, and he was working a job, and I loved to see him when he came home. I especially loved to see him when he came home on Friday nights. Friday nights, he was done with work. Friday nights, that he would stay up late Friday night, there would be no school the next day. And my parents were so diligent about getting me in bed like at 7 o'clock at night. That's so that they could get a word in edgewise, I suppose. But on Friday night, we got to stay up later. And on Friday night, Dad wasn't going back. It was just a wonderful, Friday night was wonderful. It was also wonderful because Friday night, Dad got paid. And my dad, I remember that I moved this little thing over to the window, and I would stand up on this little box, this little stool, and I would look out the back windows, which were kind of high, and I would watch for my dad's car to drive in. My mom would say, "Kenny, I don't know when your dad is getting home. He's got things to do. He's got errands to run. I don't know." I go, "That's okay. I'll let you know when he gets here." And I remember standing on there, looking out that back window, watching for that Dodge to drive in. And then he would come in. And then I would get off the box, and I would run around, and I would run out to him. And he would say, "Buddy." And he would kneel down. And I would run into his arms. He would hug me. And then he would say, "Wait a minute. I think I have something for you. Let me see." And he would reach around his pockets. And he would always get out a roll of Lifesavers. Tropical fruits. And he would say, "Oh yes, here, you can have this." And he would give me the roll of Lifesavers. And then he would always say, "Don't eat them until after dinner." I'd say, "Sure." We'd have dinner, and as soon as dinner was over, I unrolled the whole thing and put all of them in my mouth and chewed them up. And then sometimes on a really good night, Dad would say, "Hey, where's your ball glove, buddy?" And then we would go out. There's a maple tree out there on the other side of the driveway, and we would throw the ball back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Sometimes on a really good Friday night in the spring of the year until it was dark. Can I ask you a question? Have you been looking forward to Jesus coming back? Yes, sir. Do you love him that much? Do you really believe that when Jesus comes back, he has a reward for you? For the faithfulness that he inspired in you? Do you believe that Jesus loves you, and do you love him? Do you desire for him to return? Is this something that you're interested in more than Jesus Christ coming back and being eternally with Jesus Christ? Amen. Are you a bride that's preoccupied with something else besides her groom? Are you a bride, the bride of Christ, that's preoccupied with something else besides her groom? Are you a bride that's actually living in infidelity, impurity? Or are you a pure, spotless, eager bride, straining your eyes for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what it says in Luke 8 and verse 18. "When a Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Tonight, I'd like you to sing number 674. Pastor, would you come and lead us in that? It's 674, "When We See Christ." Let's stand together and sing.